A reading from 2 Samuel, chapter 15, verses 1 through 23. 2 Samuel, chapter 15. Hear the word of God. And it came to pass after this that Absalom prepared him chariots and horses and 50 men to run before him. And Absalom rose up early and stood beside the way of the gate. And it was so that when any man that had a controversy came to the king for judgment, then Absalom called unto him and said, Of what city art thou? And he said, Thy servant is one of the tribes of Israel. And Absalom said unto him, See, thy matters are good and right, but there is no man deputed of the king to hear thee. And Absalom said moreover, Oh, that I were made judge in the land, that every man which hath a suit or a cause might come unto me, and I would do him justice. And it was so that when any man came nigh to him to do him obeisance, he put forth his hand and took him and kissed him. And on this manner did Absalom to all Israel that came to the king for judgment. So Absalom stole the hearts of the men of Israel. And it came to pass after 40 years that Absalom said unto the king, I pray thee, let me go and pay my vow, which I have vowed unto the Lord in Hebron. For thy servant vowed a vow while I abode at Geshur in Syria, saying, If the Lord shall bring me again indeed to Jerusalem, then I will serve the Lord. And the king said unto him, Go in peace. And he arose and went to Hebron. But Absalom sent spies throughout all the tribes of Israel, saying, As soon as ye hear the sound of the trumpet, then ye shall say, Absalom reigneth in Hebron. And with Absalom went 200 men out of Jerusalem, that were called, and they went in their simplicity, and they knew not anything. And Absalom said, sent for Ahithophel, the Gileonite, David's counselor, from his city, even unto Gilo, while he offered sacrifices. And the conspiracy was strong, for the people increased continually with Absalom. And there came a messenger to David, saying, The hearts of the men of Israel are after Absalom. And David said unto his servants that were with him at Jerusalem, Arise, and let us flee, for we shall not else escape from Absalom. Make speed to depart, lest he overtake us suddenly, and bring evil upon us, and smite the city with the edge of the sword. And the king's servants said unto the king, Behold, thy servants are ready to do whatsoever my lord the king shall appoint. And the king went forth, and all his household after him. And the king left 10 women, which were concubines, to keep the house. And the king went forth, and all the people after him, and tarried in a place that was far off. And all his servants passed on beside him, all the Cherethites, and all the Pelethites, and all the Gittites, 600 men which came after him from Gath, passed on before the king. Then sent the king to Ittai the Gittite, Wherefore goest thou also with us? Return to thy place and abide with the king, for thou art a stranger and an exile. Whereas thou camest but yesterday, should I this day make thee go up and down with us, seeing I go whither I may? Return thou and take back thy brethren. Mercy and truth be with thee. And Ittai answered the king and said, As the Lord liveth, and as my lord the king liveth, surely in what place my lord the king shall be, whether in death or life, even there shall also wilt thy servant be. And David said to Ittai, Go and pass over. And Ittai the Gittite passed over, and all his men and all the little ones that were with him, and all the country wept with a loud voice. And all the people passed over. The king also himself passed over the brook Kidron, and all the people passed over toward the way of the wilderness. The word of God. Let us pray. Holy Father, cause us to see in Absalom's example and David's example as well, the rule of thy Son prefigured. In Christ's name we pray this. Amen. So, Absalom, the son of David, the murderer of his half-brother Amnon, having fled from justice, has returned to his father the king, believing, and believing rightly so, that David will not demand the law's justice for Absalom's capital crime. And upon his return, Absalom immediately takes advantage of that mercy that David showed him. And this section is about the rebellion against his father's rule and his attempt to seize the throne himself. And this theme goes on for several chapters more, and we'll see how close he actually came to succeeding in doing this. So our theme is this: bad rulers are a judgment from God in response to a people's rebellion, and yet they're designed to stir in us a desire for Christ's rule. 3 points. First, God's mercy is often taken for granted and treated with contempt. And second, political tricksters are God's reward to a people who have no love for the truth anyway. And finally, our love and our loyalty to Christ is proven when we don't stand to gain any worldly advantage from it. So first point, God's mercy is often taken for granted and treated with contempt. And you can say what you will about David's rule. He was still God's king. And as we know from Scripture, from Romans chapter 13, we're told that the powers that be are ordained of God. And though David made mistakes, he was still God's anointed, and though he spared his wicked son when he shouldn't have done that, he was still a man of mercy. And so whenever a ruler shows mercy, we can consider it a form of God's mercy as well, at least in this life. For example, a president can pardon whomever he wants who sits on death row. And rightly or wrongly, that pardon can be considered a form of God's mercy. People have one of two reactions to God's mercy. They can either treat it gratefully and respond to it graciously, or they can treat it with contempt and take advantage of it. We read in Romans chapter 2, for example, it says, speaking to the Jews, or despisest thou the riches of his goodness, forbearance, and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance? But after thy hardness and thine impenitent heart, treasurest up for thyself wrath against the day of wrath. Here, St. Paul is rebuking the Jews. And he brings out certain points by the Spirit of God. He says that this mercy, this goodness and long-suffering of God is intended to lead the elect to repentance. That's why it was given. But if it's misused, his point is, it'll accumulate. He says the word treasurest up. It will accumulate the cause of increasing wrath in the day of wrath. Prepare people for the day of wrath. It's used in that way as well. You have a similar emphasis. Actually, throughout the New Testament, this is a theme that's harped on quite a bit in the New Testament. Again, 2 Peter, for example, where it speaks of those who will be false teachers among you, speaking of the church, who will deny the Lord that bought them. This is actually a description of Absalom, but in the political sphere. What St. Paul does in the New Testament is he applies it in the religious sphere, or to say it like this, in the political sphere of the church. Not in the secular society, but in the political sphere of the church. They'll deny the Lord that bought them, he says, and many shall follow their pernicious ways, and by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. And now listen to this, because this is a description of Absalom, but Paul applies it to false teachers in the body of Christ. And he says, and through covetousness shall they with feigned words make merchandise of you. What's feigned words mean? Deceptive words. Made up words. Because they covet something. What do they covet? They covet rule. They covet authority. They take it. And they make merchandise of you. In other words, his point is they want to buy you. They want to buy your allegiance. Doesn't that sound like David's son? And then it continues in 2 Peter 2, whose judgment now of a long time lingereth not. That is to say, it was predicted. It is part of the decree of God that this occur. And then it says of them that they despise government. They are presumptuous. They are self-willed. They're not afraid to speak evil of dignities. And that word dignities means, well, dignitaries, people of rank, people of status. They're not afraid to attack legitimate authority in the church. And then it continues again. Having eyes full of adultery, they cannot cease from sin, beguiling unstable souls, a heart they have exercised with covetous practice. And that is to say, these teachers have trained themselves, they have exercised themselves in this practice so that they are good at deception. And then it calls them cursed children. And it uses, in 2 Peter, it uses that word, of course, intentionally, cursed children in the sense that they arose in the womb of the visible church in a nurturing environment, and yet they turned against all that they were supposed to be learning from that nurture. This was Absalom. They went out from us, as 1 John says, but they were not of us. If they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. And this expresses the false teachers and false leaders. Theme repeated over and over in the New Testament. Again, Jude. And you see the detail with which it is repeated. The warning that it gives, Jude chapter 1. That we were told to earnestly contend for the faith that was once delivered to the saints. This is how Jude begins. Actually, all of Jude is a chapter, so it's not just Jude 1. And when it says the faith, it doesn't mean... It means the system of doctrine that was once and for all delivered to the saints. And it says that there are certain men who crept in unawares who were of old ordained for this condemnation. Here in Jude, again it says that this was intended by the decree of God to test the church. This should not be a surprise when it occurs. Not an accident that they arise. Their arrival is not outside of God's plan. That's the point here. Jude calls them ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness. And that is... that word means to indulge their lust, not their lust for the things to satisfy like a sexual lust or a lust for food, but a lust for power, a lust for illegitimate authority. And then it says that they deny the only Lord God, our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, this is Absalom, but it also refers to people who arise in the political sphere of the church, not secular society. This is not primarily concerned with secular society, but in the church. And what Absalom is doing, and we can understand what false teachers do today and false leaders, is he is denying the legitimacy of his father's rule in denying David, and the legitimacy of ultimately the rule of God and God's anointed king, David's greater son that we just sung about. Likewise, so these filthy dreamers defile the flesh, they despise dominion. Here again is a rebellion against authority. This was the original sin of Satan, who rebelled against God's legitimate authority, and what happens is he replicates that by God's permission in the political sphere of the church. Filthy dreamers, perverse imaginations of people that have no basis, they despise dominion. And again, here it is in Jude, as it was in 2 Peter. They speak evil of dignities. For example, a pastor, a king in the case of Absalom versus David. They despise lawful rule. Woe unto them, it continues, for they have gone the way of Cain. They ran speedily after the error of Balaam for reward. That is, for the right price, they'll do it. And they perished in the gainsaying of Korah. And that's Korah's rebellion. If you'll remember, Korah, in essence, rebelled against Moses. These are murmurers, complainers, walking after their own lust, and their mouths speaking great swelling words. Isn't that a description of Absalom? He was a man of words. Having men's persons in admiration, it says in Jude, because of advantage. What does that mean? They shall be flatterers. They shall take advantage of you with feigned or fake words. Remember what Absalom did? He said, thy matters are good and right. People would come to him, and without making a judgment, he would just use it as rhetoric. Thy matters are good and right. And then he'd kiss whoever came to him as a way of seeking to ingratiate himself with the people and take over David's rule. Absalom did this in the political sphere. The Apostle Paul and Peter and Jude, they take these examples and apply them to the lessons in the religious sphere. So, now, second point is this. Political tricksters are God's reward to a people who have no love for the truth anyway. Absalom's character, if you look at Absalom's character, it looks as if it was torn from the pages of a modern political playbook. It's ironic. Politicians today who do what he did probably don't even know who he is. But it can look as if they've taken their inspiration from him. Notice verse 1. And it came to pass after this that Absalom prepared him chariots and horses and 50 men to run before him. There's a term used in American advertising and probably in politics too called advance men. People who visit a location before the arrival of a celebrity, before the arrival of an important person, and make arrangements. They prepare the crowd for the celebrity's arrival. And this is what Absalom did. Verse 2, and Absalom rose up early and stood beside the way of the gate. This would be at Jerusalem's wall, the place where the people met who had a complaint or an appeal for the king to deal with, and a grievance. And people would appear there hoping for a favorable judgment. And then the text says, and it was so that when any man who had a controversy came to the king for judgment, that Absalom called to him and said, of what city art thou? Today we might say he was polling the people. He was gathering demographic data as to what his potential support base would be thinking. And Absalom said unto him, who's him? Him would be whoever. He'd say to any representative, any person he was trying to win, see, thy matters are good and right, but there is no man deputed of the king to hear thee. What's deputed mean? Well, we're familiar with the term deputy. We know what a deputy is. The deputy of a sheriff, for example. Absalom would say to whomever, you have, in essence, he's saying you have no representation. You have no representation with the king. The king doesn't hear you, and yet your cause is good and just. And the text tells us that when anyone came to him with an issue, that was the line he used. He'd say the same thing, whether or not their cause was good or just. And then what he would do, and it tells you, he would lament to whomsoever, and he'd say this, verse 4. Oh, that I were made judge in the land, that every man which hath a suit or a cause might come unto me, and I would do him justice. Now, what he's not saying here, but what he appears to want them to believe, is that David's present rule allows for too much injustice, and that he, Absalom, is the only one who can fix it. If only Absalom were appointed a judge, he would administer justice for everyone because everyone's cause is good and just to him. Well, it's a lie, of course. Verse 5. In essence, he's saying, just give me your support. I'll give you whatever kind of justice you want. And then verse 5. And it was so that when any man came nigh to him and to do him obeisance, to put forth his hand, he would put forth his hand and he would kiss him. So you can see he's certainly working the crowd here. Verse 6, and on this matter did Absalom to all Israel that came to the king for judgment. So, that is in this manner, so Absalom stole the hearts of the men of Israel. Now, he's certainly doing some politicking here. Now, on David's side, David likely could not imagine that one of his own sons, to whom he had shown an amazing mercy, would actually try and usurp his own rule, his own lawfully instituted government. That Absalom, who had his trust, would actually stoop so low as to do that. Deceitful children. To usurp his father's rule and God's rule. So David was unprepared for countermeasures until it was too late, and he nearly lost the country. The point is, rebellion against legitimate rule, though that legitimate rule is imperfect, is the original sin. It's the original sin of Satan, and it's rebellion against God. Ultimately, it's rebellion against Christ. But see, the people already were primed to be deceived. If you'll remember why God gave them a king after their own heart to begin with under Saul, it's because they didn't want God's rule. So God gave them another kind of rule after their own liking, after their own heart, but they already wanted to be deceived. And what God did was he let them be deceived. We read in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, speaking of the rise of the false prophet, it says, and for this cause God will send them strong delusion that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned who believe not the truth but had pleasure in unrighteousness. God does not lead everyone into truth. He takes some who love a lie and lead them to believe a lie. People who lie to others, what the Lord does is he catches them in that, and they believe at some point the very lies, they are prone to believe a lie if they like to lie. So we need to desire to know the truth. We need to be open with God and desire that he lead us into all truth, because if we don't, then he'll lead us into deception. Our final point is this. God, our love and our loyalty to Christ is proven when we don't stand to gain any worldly advantage. Notice verse 14. Here the king is forced to vacate his own house in Jerusalem and his own capital city. And David said to his servants who were with him at Jerusalem, arise and let us flee, for we shall not escape else, for we shall not else escape from Absalom. Make speed to depart, lest he overtake us suddenly and bring evil upon us and smite the city with the edge of the sword. So how now with David, how low could he be brought? How low could a king be brought? And he's now fleeing for his life from his own son, as in the days when he ran from Saul. And his son plans to seize the kingship. This is certainly David's humiliation. And a great portion of the country has sided with Absalom because he's a trickster. And the Lord has led them into this deception. And David finds himself in a great state of humiliation. Now, it's one thing to be a friend of God's servant when the servant abounds and is popular. But when God's servant is abased and it appears God has left him, who will be his friend then? If you remember Christ in the Garden of Gethsemane or Christ on the cross, there was a time that even his friends were ashamed of him. They left him when it was not socially acceptable to be a Christian. Proverbs 17:17 says, a friend loveth at all times, and a brother is born for adversity. Proverbs 17. And the proverb is teaching that a friend who's truly a brother in Christ will prove himself a brother in the time of your adversity. That's how you know. The Lord sometimes sets up those situations. Notice the people who were loyal to David in that time. What did they have to gain from it? And they certainly had something to lose if he was not able to gain back the kingship. Absalom is going to put the city to the sword. Here it says, and all his servants passed on beside him. This is David now. All his servants passed on beside him, and all the Cherethites and the Pelethites and all the Gittites, 600 men which came after him from Gath. Now these were not Hebrews. These were Philistines. You've heard of Goliath, Goliath of Gath. He was a Gittite. The people who had the most to be thankful for, who knew the grace of God, some of them who knew that they had been forgiven much, they became the loyal followers of David, and they proved their fidelity in the midst of humiliation, of David's humiliation. Some of them are serving David after all this. Then said the king to Ittai, the Gittite, wherefore goest thou also with us? Return to thy place and abide with the king, for thou art a stranger and also an exile. What king is he talking about? He's not talking about himself. He's talking about his son. Isn't David the king? David is the king, but yes, now he's talking about his son who has either crowned himself king or is about to crown himself king of Jerusalem. Notice how surprised he is at these Philistines that he found such loyalty among the Gentiles, the former enemies, his own former enemies. And yet, you can see their fidelity to him. As Ittai the Gittite says this, and as the Lord liveth, and as my lord the king liveth, and he's talking to David here, surely in what place my lord the king shall be, whether in death or life, even there also will thy servant be. Did you hear what he says? Does that sound familiar, what he just said? Consider John 12:26. Jesus speaking. If any man serve me, let him follow me, and where I am, there also shall my servant be. If any man serve me, him will my Father honor. So there is a time that when it is not popular to be a Christian, when it is not popular to support the man of God in his humiliation, that this is how fidelity is proven. It's demonstrated. Friendship for the Lord is demonstrated in those particular times. Imagine that. Here's a Philistine convert with 600 men from Gath. He pledges his undying loyalty to David when it's risky to do so, in the midst of David's greatest ordeal, his greatest humiliation, when David is already calling Absalom the new king. And here's how the passage ends. And all the country wept with a loud voice, and all the people passed over. The king also passed over the brook Kidron, and all the people passed over towards the way of the wilderness. Verse 23. And this is how this section ends. How do we explain this loyalty? From former soldiers of the Philistines? They had nothing to gain, nothing worldly to gain at this point. What did Ittai and his 600 former enemies of Israel and of David, the destroyer of the Philistines, think they had to gain from being loyal to, by all appearances, a defeated man? And this shows the mystery of the calling of the elect. From those who knew they were the most undeserving, they showed that they were the most humble, they were the most grateful, and they showed it in the midst of adversity. So, in conclusion, we've seen that God's mercy, yes, it's often taken for granted and it's treated often with contempt. Second, we've seen that political tricksters are God's reward to a people who have no love for the truth anyway. And finally, our love, our loyalty to Christ is proven when we don't stand to gain anything by way of worldly advantage. Let us pray. Holy Father, grant that we would be where thou art, that we would be with you as we abase and as we abound. In Christ's name we pray this. Amen.